be here. And Father, once again, we do pray for Ben and Molly. I commit them to you and their children and ask for your blessing upon them. Father, we thank you that you are always with us. And we ask that you are with us now as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a very successful program that was used for juveniles where a judge could send an offender to boot camp instead of jail. It proved very effective in changing the direction of young people who were heading to trouble. The program took place on remote working farms where young people were given responsibility and consequences. It turned out to be the most effective part of an 8-week program, and the most effective part was the lack of phone reception and no electronic devices on the property whatsoever. So after tea, all the teenagers would gather in a big hall with an open fire, and they'd just talk, play board games, darts, and they would discuss the events of the day. Many of these young offenders began to think about what they'd done and where they were heading. They were listening to older heads. They were given the opportunity to stop and reflect on life and the hurt they had caused others. Apparently, very few of them returned unchanged. For many, it was actually the first time they'd stopped to think and reflect on their life. The first time they'd seriously considered their actions and the consequences. Last week, we saw how God spoke to Jonah in a gentle voice. And Jonah ran away. He didn't want to hear what God had to say. He already worked out it was no good for him. And so the Lord sends a massive storm to get his attention. But Jonah didn't care. We are told he went to the hull. He was sleeping peacefully while the sailors were panicking. And so God turns up the dial. And now he sends a giant fish. And all of a sudden, God has his attention. We're told for the first time, Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed, considering his action. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Like so many people, Jonah prays when he's in trouble. God had to force him to stop and to listen in the midst of his rebellion. It seemed that as Jonah was tossed overboard, Jonah's greatest fear was not death. No, it was something far worse than death. His greatest fear was he'd be banished from God's sight forever. He writes in verse 4. In fact, King David had the same fear when he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. David writes in Psalm 51, do not cast me from your presence and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. That's the fear. Worse than death. See, Jonah rightly thought his life was over. And he speaks in verse 1 as someone from the grave, from the belly of the grave. But he finds that even there, God is still with him. Even at the depths, God is still there. God hadn't given up on him. Last month, we heard the sad news of Air India crash that killed 241 people. Incredibly, there was only one survivor, Kumar Ramesh. In an interview, he said that he couldn't believe he had survived the crash that killed everyone on board. He recalls the plane slowing down mid-flight and then it took a nosedive. And he knew that he was as good as dead. And then he finds himself alive. Jonah thought he was dead. And once again, he tastes the grace of God. The very grace that he detests. He loves it for himself. And this realization that he was not dead leads him to a prayer of thanksgiving. Oh, when my life is slipping away, oh, then I remembered you, O Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Listen to what he says. When my life was slipping away, then I remembered you. Sadly, this happens all too often. God calls us into relationship with him. He points us to so many blessings. He created us in his image. He sent Jesus to die and to give us eternity. He gives us his grace freely. We can be so caught up with what we want to do that we don't hear his voice. And in our foolishness, we ignore him. We simply think that all he wants to do is add burdens to us. You know, the people, most people I meet have bought this lie that when they hear about Jesus or the Christian faith, they become defensive. They think the Christian faith is an intrusion, an obstacle for a good life. Many people in our society consider the Christian faith like vegetables. You have to eat them because they're good for you, but that's it. It's not until God stops them in their tracks, as he did with Saul, and corrects this massive lie and reveals his grace. The Lord says in Isaiah 43, "Oh, if only you had paid attention to my commands, if only you had listened, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Like Jonah, we don't stop long enough to consider what Christ has for us. We can be caught up with all the things we have to do, all the things we have to achieve, and we miss the great news of God's grace. Well, Jonah was now forced to reflect on his rebellion against God. He has nowhere he can run to now. God has constrained him in this smelly prison. Jonah reflects on his own life, on his rebellion. He reflects on the sailors who were panicking. They were compassionate, but they were lost. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." That's exactly what the sailors were doing. They were clinging to worthless idols in times of crisis. They didn't have a clue what to do during the storm. Who would they turn to? They finally woke him up. "Try your God. Maybe your God will work." Idols are useless. The things of this world are useless. Jonah, he had a relationship with the true and living God, but his commitment was fickle. The only way God could get Jonah's attention was to tackle him, to hold him down, to put him in a headlock, to say, "Stop." One of the teenage boys that used to come to our agricultural camp was a ward of the state. He was obnoxious. He was rude. He kept making snide remarks during every devotion. He tested the patience of all the leaders. And then one day, he was doing what the leaders told him not to do. He was running around the campfire and he fell into the campfire backwards and he burnt his backside. I know that because I had to pull the coals out of his backside. He burnt his jacket and burnt his pants and he started to cry. He was devastated. But for some reason, seeing the care and concern of the leaders, it made a huge impact on him. In fact, he became one of the nicest kids overnight. Somehow, he found peace in the midst of his trouble and his pain. Why does it take that to make such an impact? Why can't people go, I'm willing to listen, Lord? In 2011, the National Institute of Justice put out a study that found that the majority of American prisoners considered Christianity while they were in prison. And many people were asking, why would convicted criminals consider Christ in prison? Well, you see, like many, it was the first time they were forced to stop and reflect on their life and their ultimate destination. People could be in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, never stopping and listening. The world and the sailors on the ship didn't have a clue. But sadly, many like Jonah, who have heard the truth, who do know the truth, do not live by the truth, and therefore they do not reap the reward of the truth. What will rouse us from our spiritual apathy? What will cause us to take God's word more seriously? For the Philippian jailer, it was the thought he was going to die after the breakout, the prison breakout. And he says, what must I do to be saved? For the woman who sought Jesus out, who was suffering for 18 years from incurable bleeding, and then she turned to Jesus. For the centurion, proud, respected, wealthy, he sought Jesus out because of a dying servant that he loved. Wake up, says Jesus in Revelation 3. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Jonah was not only asleep on the ship, he was spiritually asleep. And God was going to wake him. Well, it looks like Jonah's time out actually worked. He says, it's my fault this has happened. He recognises his sin. He prays for mercy, realising he will survive. And then he praises God for his grace. In verse 9, Jonah rejoices in the God of salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord, he says. But listen to the irony. The salvation that Jonah rejoices in is the reason that he's running from the Lord. Because we have a God who seeks to save the lost. Yes, salvation comes from the Lord, but can you believe? Can you believe that the Lord is offering salvation to the Ninevites? Who would have thought? This is the essence of hypocrisy. To accept God's grace for ourselves. To delight in God's grace, but then to be shocked to see that God's revealed to that person. God's invited that person. Who would have thought? Is there anyone beyond God's grace? People so bad that you would not even consider sharing the gospel with them. Jonah did. He treated some sins as worse than other sins. Is Jonah's rebellion worthy of death? Most definitely. If God had killed him there and then, he'd be justified. And yet God continues to show grace to him. But Jonah fails to see this is how God treats others as well. God does not delight in the death of the sinner. He tells us that. Today we live in a world where sin is treated very casually. It's the person who says, yeah, I'm not committed to God, but we're okay. We're okay. True, I haven't had much time for God lately. I've been a bit naughty. Come on, don't be legalistic. So someone who continues to sin, we're not under law, we're under grace. Or the most popular excuse today. Don't get me wrong, I believe in God. I'm a spiritual person. I just don't believe in church. I'm not into organized religion. There are far more people today like Jonah than we'd like to admit. People who profess the Lord of heaven and rebel against his word. But if God's blessing continues to distract us and to sidetrack us, you know, God can fix that. He can take away the blessings. He can fix that easily. We saw in the book of Hosea, God's love is far too great to let us continue in our rebellion. The prophet Haggai, his favourite phrase in the book is this, stop and give careful thought to your ways. Moses tells the Israelites, consider carefully the words of God. These are not idle words, they are your life. But there's one word you will not find in this chapter here. There's one word, it's not here. It's the word repent. After all that's happened to him, Jonah refuses to repent. He certainly regrets the situation he's in. He prays that he may be rescued. He calls for help to God. He feels the consequence of his rebellion, but he does not repent. And there is a huge difference between people who feel bad about their situations and people who actually repent. Genuine repentance is demonstrated by a changed life. It literally means changing your direction. I used to walk that way, now I walk that way. It's doing a 180. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me by your life. Many people, they're moved by the gospel story, Jesus who died on the cross. But they balk at changing their priorities of life. It's me first. In Jonah's case, God wanted more from him than a verbal profession. We saw that verbal profession in chapter 1. I worship the Lord God. I am the God of the Hebrews. God wants to see a transformation. Jonah doesn't change his views. He clings to his pride, refusing to repent. He still thinks that he's right about God's grace, that God should not show it to undeserving people. And our chapter ends with the Lord commanding the fish to spew out our rebel onto dry land, and the fish obeys. In fact, every part of God's creation obeys the voice of its creator, except for mankind. Isaiah says, the ox knows his master, the donkey knows his owner's manger, but my people do not know me. The animals know. Jonah thought he was as good as dead as he was tossed over the ship. And he realises it's not the end. But you know what? For the Christian, the Bible says, we have died. You have died and now live in Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And that means when God gives us a command, as we saw with Corrie ten Boom last week, we need to put that command into action rather than challenge him. When God calls me to be gracious to others, as he did with Ananias, when he said, go and pray for Saul, we need to obey. When God calls us to refrain from holding grudges, harbouring unforgiveness, we need to leave it to the Lord, difficult as it may be, and obey. Or we're just like Jonah. We have the theory down pat, but we don't live out the Christian life. Now, the people in Jesus' day saw the power of Christ. They saw his glory. And when Jesus called them to be committed to him, they asked him to prove himself again and again and again. And Jesus says, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign. None will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah points to the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't refer to some moral lesson in the book of Jonah. No, it's actually a life-changing transformation. No amount of signs or evidence will ever be sufficient until we repent and submit to the Lord. You can see 1,000 proofs and evidence. It won't make a difference until we repent and submit to him. The question for us to consider this morning as we look at chapter 2 is, to what depth does the Lord have to take us before we say, you are Lord and I submit? What is God trying to do when he calls us to walk his way? When I was at Bible college, I worked for a toy importer during the school holidays. It was one of my favourite jobs. One day, a customer left his wallet on the counter and the boss said, can you take this out and give it to the customer? So I went out there and by then he drove off. Now, I know it's hard to imagine, this is before the days of mobile phones. The boss then said to me, take the wallet and follow the man and catch up with him. Give him the wallet because the license and his money are in there. So I got the boss's car, followed the guy. I flashed my lights and bit the horn. I waved my arms. He was completely unresponsive. I drove alongside him, holding up his wallet and waving it. He just sped up. After a few kilometres, I kept flashing my lights and blowing the horn. Finally, he pulled over and he got out ready for a fight. His face was red, his fists clenched, and I held out his wallet. It's like, you've left us behind. And you can see every muscle just relax. It's like, oh, I was chasing him to give him his wallet. He thought I was chasing him to cause him harm. This is what God does with us. He chases us to give us the very best that he has, and we do everything to avoid him, to avoid his word. We get angry and run off like Jonah does. Jonah is running away because he's ignorant of the joy that God has for him. Imagine what it would have been like if he'd obeyed God as Ananias did and actually gone and preached the gospel. Who can accuse the Lord Jesus of not doing enough to get rebels like us into relationship with him? Jesus didn't simply follow us and flash his lights and bip the horn. No, no. The Bible says he entered the world as a servant. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was slandered. He suffered and died on the cross. Paul says while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We were the Ninevites. We were the Ninevites. And thankfully our eternal destiny was not in the hands of Jonah. We'd be dead. Thankfully our destiny was in the hands of the loving Lord Jesus, the Hound of Heaven, who pursues his people as they run away to the ends of the earth. I wonder, have you been running from God, the one who offers you forgiveness of sins, the one who offers peace with the Father, reconciliation and eternal life? We duck and we weave and we hide. Have we been too busy to see all that's available in Christ? Sin makes us afraid of the only one who can offer us joy and peace and freedom. May we not forfeit the grace that could be ours by our rebellion. But we need to say with King David, the sacrifice you desire, O Lord, is a broken spirit and a repentant heart, for that you will never reject. A humble spirit and a repentant heart he will never reject. The people of God had been freed from Egypt, and they turned a 3-week journey into a 40-year slog because of their arrogance. Because they refused to listen to God. They refused to trust him. And they rebelled against the very one that was trying to bless them. Well, friends, our passage ends on a note of obedience. Not from Jonah, but from a fish. The Lord commanded the fish. It didn't argue with him, didn't debate, didn't turn around. It just did what it was asked to do. It vomited Jonah on dry land. What does the Lord need to do for us? Does the Lord need to constrain us to stop and listen, to hear his words that say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy and my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your souls." What joy waits those who listen and submit. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy to look at Jonah and his rebellion and shake our heads at him. And yet, Father, we know that on a daily basis, we too choose our own way. We reject your word. And Father, we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you'll remind us that all good things come from you. And Father, through the struggles, through the difficulties, we pray that we might send a prayer of thanksgiving to you. Father, open our eyes to your love. And Father, reveal to us the lies of this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing of a wonderful story. It's not a new revelation. It's an old one. It's a story of Christ who died for me. What a wonderful old hymn. Let's stand and sing. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died.